Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that things don't always go as we plan? Sometimes there are things that we hope for, planned for, worked for, that are, and we expect, that are changed. Sometimes the decision of the government, the decision of an employer, or someone else, or the economy, an accident, the weather, so much more can change our lives forever. Our finances, our family, our health can take a turn that alters what we thought would be. I was thinking about this as I was considering the lives of this couple that lived long ago, were preparing for their wedding, perhaps planning the ceremony, going over the guest list, picking the menu for the reception, thinking about the home they would establish, the number and the names of the children that they would have, the future of the construction business, and more, when God changed their lives forever. In a moment of time, their lives were changed. And they are, of course, Mary and Joseph, the parents, if you will, of the king. Though we're fairly familiar with their story, have you ever considered what it must have been like to carry the Son of God in the womb, to feed him at your breast, to change his diaper, to bathe him and burp him, and what it would be like to be responsible for him, to provide for him and protect him and to teach him to walk and to talk and to observe the law and to worship. That is an awesome responsibility that these two were called on to assume. Last year, I don't know how many of you saw it, but there was a good movie out, and it was simply called The Nativity, that talked about or showed their lives, at least from a perspective that I thought was very well done. This morning, I just want to acquaint you with these two and then make an application from them for us today. If you're visiting with us, we're doing a series over this month on the characters of Christmas. Luke especially names a number of people who are involved in what we call the Christmas story. Now, there are a couple in Matthew's gospel that Luke doesn't mention, but we've gone over Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and the reason that I believe that God had them included, because Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Zechariah and Elizabeth talked about waiting for the promise of God. God gave them the desire of their heart. However, he waited until it was impossible for it to be done apart from him. We looked at John the Baptist himself last week and his purpose that God had planned for his life, and compared his purpose to our purpose that God has for us. Here are two people chosen especially by God for a life-altering and history-changing assignment, Joseph and Mary. They are an engaged couple, probably a young couple. Mary undoubtedly was young. We don't really know about Joseph. He could have been anywhere from a teenager to around 40 years of age. They were betrothed, espoused, legally married by contract, considered husband and wife, although the marriage had not yet been consummated. The ceremony itself had not taken place. They were not living together. But in order for them to break that contract, they had to go through a divorce. Why had God chosen these two? They were not rich, nor were they politically powerful. They were not socially influential, nor did they have college degrees. There seems to be nothing to distinguish them above another couple of their day, except for this. Both were able to trace their ancestry back to David. That's extremely important, since the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. Matthew, who deals with the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews, gives us the genealogy of Joseph, stating that his father was Jacob, and tracing it all the way back, if I can go from verse 17 back to verse 1, all the way back to Abraham. Being, as we know, the adoptive father of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he was a descendant of David through Solomon gives Jesus the legal right to have the throne of David. Luke's gospel gives us another genealogy in chapter 3, and though it mentions Joseph as being the son of Heli, or Eli, if you will, is probably Mary's genealogy. It was not uncommon, in fact, several times in the Bible, to list the son-in-law as being the son of a particular person. And so because they're a little bit different in that, and Luke's gospel traces that line back through David's son Nathan, we believe that this is Mary's line. And the fact that that blood connection gives Jesus the right, again, to assume the throne of David. We don't know, again, how old Joseph was, nor do we have any record of anything that Joseph ever said. What we do know is that he was a carpenter. Now, I want you to understand that a carpenter back then is not like a carpenter today. You don't just take your truck down to Lowe's or Home Depot or 84 Lumber and fill it up and then or have it delivered to a certain place. They had to cut and shape their own timber. Not only that, but a carpenter didn't just work with wood. In fact, most of the time he probably worked more with mortar and brick and stone than he worked with wood. This guy was in the construction business. He was a hardworking man. One could raise a family from it, but probably never get rich. I want to make just a few observations for you this morning, though, from Joseph's life. This guy has really fascinated me when I stopped and took a look at his life from a little bit of information that we have. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and make several observations with me. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," that is, legally contracted, considered his wife, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Luke's gospel tells us how that happened. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," or a righteous man, or, if you will, an innocent man, or again, a fair man. Joseph was a man who had a high regard for God and His law, and treated people, if we could take the two commandments of our Lord Jesus gave as the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Joseph did. Joseph did. He was a just man. He treated people the way he himself would like to be treated. We call that the golden rule. Again, that little word just or righteous implies that he loved God and treated people the same way he would want God or others to treat him. He was a just man. But not only that, he was a compassionate man. Look at again at verse 20. 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her, Mary, a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Compassionate man. Now, I want you to understand, again, we see this whole story and, you know, we just read it as a Christmas story. But imagine this, that it's obvious from appearance that this woman you're about to marry is pregnant. And you know it's not yours. And even if she says, "Listen, something fantastic has happened. An angel appeared to me, and I'm having God's child." Men, think with me for a moment. What would your reaction be? A little fantastic, don't you think? But Moses' law said, if we could trace it all the way back, that she should be stoned to death. taken at the very threshold of her father's house, and there, at that door, stoned to death. We're a little bit removed from the time of Moses, and just like a lot in our country today, and that's not for me to talk about capital punishment, but you know there's a time in the United States where you would be hung if you stole somebody's horse. Now we're debating whether or not we should put together a terrible murderer. Same thing happened in Israel at that time. The law of Moses and some of these things, people weren't not really doing as much as what it was. But Joseph could have made a public example and proclaimed it and shouted from the rooftop. But he didn't want to do that. Being a man of compassion and grace, the best thing to do is quietly give her a bill of divorcement. And that's all he had to do. Didn't have to go see an attorney. All he had to do was write on a piece of paper, "I have found you to be unclean." Hand it to her, and the marriage would have been over. Simple as that. That was on his mind. Why? Because he was a man of compassion. He did not want to give her what he thought at that time, or what the law said at that time, she probably deserved. But he loved Mary, and he did not want her to experience shame or disgrace. He was a compassionate man. Thirdly, however, he was also, I put sensitive man. And I don't, after I wrote that and been thinking about it, it's not really the right term. Sensitive, I don't mean as far as emotions are concerned, but sensitive to God. This man was open to hearing God. Joseph had a relationship with God, and God could speak to Joseph, and Joseph knew when God was telling him to do something. At least four times in chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew's gospel, Joseph had a dream in which God was telling him to do something. An angel would appear in the dream and say, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And he wasn't. "God, you said it, I will do it. Joseph, take your son and leave Bethlehem and go into Egypt because Herod's going to try to kill him." And Joseph did that. "Joseph, it's time to pick up from Egypt and go back in." And Joseph did that. "Joseph, it's time to raise your son." Chapter 2, Joseph did that. God spoke to him and he listened. The reason he could do that is because he had a relationship with God. He was sensitive to knowing when God was speaking to him. His heart and mind were sensitive to the things of God. You see, not everybody is even if people who go to church are not always sensitive to hearing God's words. Do you know that? I want to tell you this little inside thing about a preacher. I don't know if Justin will agree. He's just starting out with this. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes after church on Sundays, you go home and you say, "Did anybody hear me?" Now, I mean, you heard the words. But what I mean is, did they sink in? Is anybody's life going to be different because of what you heard this morning? Because, see, I know that people can come and sit and listen. You can even read God's Word. You can hear sermon after sermon after sermon and have your lives not changed. You can hear God's Word read. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 12. It says, verse 11 and 12, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Slothful, lazy, dense, hard-headed is kind of what that word phrase means. It's not sinking in. In fact, when at this time he says, you ought to be out teaching people, you have to be taught all over again the simple things of God because you're dull of hearing. I hope that's not true of anyone here this morning. I hope that you hear the things of God, and when you read Scripture or hear it read to you or hear the sermons, that God lets it sink deep in your heart and you say, you know what? This is God's Word and I don't even want to hear it. I want to do what God's Word says. Joseph was a sensitive man. Not only that, he was a faithful man. Again, he trusted and obeyed God. God said it, and with no recorded argument ever did Joseph argue back with God. When God said something to it, Joseph got up and he did it. He married Mary and respectfully had no physical relations with her until after Jesus was born. We don't know if they knew the prophecy of Bethlehem, but when the census was declared that they had to go there, Joseph trusted God and he took Mary there. I was thinking of Joseph when that song popped into my head and I asked, not a song that was original with me, but the song that says, Strange Way to Save the World. Remember hearing that song? I'm not going to sing it to you, but the words go like this. Sure, he must have been surprised at where this road had taken him, because never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel came to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why here inside a stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. To think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason the love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why here inside a stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. But Joseph was faithful. Even if he didn't understand, if God said it, he was going to do it. That's a man of faith. That's what God asked you and I to do. Do you know that God doesn't always explain to us why he wants us to do something? And sometimes the things he asks us to do doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Do you know that? It really doesn't. I mean, think about some of the commands that you're aware of in Scripture. They're plain and obvious. The one about turning the other cheek. Let's get real here for a second. Somebody smacks you on the right side or left side. What are you going to do? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense at the moment to stand there with your hands in your pocket and reach out with the other side. But that's what God says to do. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to feed the hand that bites you. But that's what God says to do. He says to love your enemies. And that doesn't mean just to have emotional feelings for them, because he says be kind to them. Kindness is an action. Paul would elaborate on that, wouldn't he, when he would say, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him to drink. Jesus said, when they speak evil of you, you speak well about them. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And a big one, and I'm not here because most of you know that we're taking these offerings, Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we take various offerings, but we don't preach money here. But I tell you what God's Word says. He says you need to tithe. Tithe. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. After I pay my taxes, let me rephrase that. It's even before, but I'm thinking about the amount of money we pay in taxes and to say, well, you mean God wants me to give $1 out of every 10 to him? For some of you, that could be $100 a week, more or less. How am I supposed to pay my bills and get by in this world if I'm giving $1 out of every 10 to God? Doesn't make sense to me. But you see, a person who's faithful says, this is what God's Word says. And even if I don't understand how God's going to work it out, He has promised that if I seek Him first and His righteousness, then God's going to take care of me. All these things are going to be added to me. In fact, I'll tell you again, the only place in the Bible that I know of, now I could be wrong, you tell me if I am, but the only place in the Bible I know of where God says, test me. It's like a dare, right? I dare you. Now, those words aren't used, but it's the only place in the Bible where I know God is saying that to us is in Malachi chapter 3, in which He says, test me, tithe, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to you. Doesn't make sense. And we could go through the Bible and we could give a whole lot of examples where God says, do something that didn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, like you got leprosy, go bathe in the muddy water 7 times. Wait a minute, we got clean water up home. No. The River Jordan, go dunk yourself 7 times, you get rid of your leprosy. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. There's a whole lot of things in Scripture like that. But God doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to trust Him and obey Him. That's what Joseph did. You take Mary. Don't be afraid. And when I tell you to do something, just trust me. And Joseph did it. He was a faithful man. And then E is this, listen to me carefully. Joseph was a man after God's own heart. You don't find those words either written about Joseph, but I want to tell you that he was. You know how I know that? Without argument or objection, he willingly took on the calling of being an adoptive father. His wife, that he had yet to be intimate with, would have a child. Not his own. And yes, this child would be the Son of God. Not Joseph's. And yet this young man's first shot at being a father would be to someone else's child. Joseph would risk his life to care for and love and raise the child of God. A man after God's own heart. Why? I pray that this Christmas season you'll let Joseph's life speak to your own. That you will determine to love God and love people with all your heart. That you'll be sensitive to God's voice as you seek His will for your life every day. I pray that you will trust and obey God even when you don't understand. And then I pray, listen to me carefully, that you will consider the children. Children without parents. Children with just one parent. Children who need men to teach them and to be role models and coaches, not just to play sports, but to help them to grow up as men. I pray that you'll consider this. You see, this is God's heart. God is an adoptive parent. Play with me here for just a second. How many of you can say without any shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God? Can I see your hand? God bless you. You may take them down. I hope that's true. But you know how you're a child of God and why you're a child of God? You're a child of God because God adopted you as His child. You weren't born God's child. Did you know that? You were not born as God's child. The Bible very plainly says that Jesus came unto His own and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Paul elaborates on this in a couple, three other places in Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4. You can check all those out. Let me say them again. Ephesians 1, first couple verses, Romans 8, 14 through 18, 17, and then Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I love that one from Galatians. I preach on that a lot, especially when I'm asked to speak other places. It says, but in the fullness of time, we can use that at Christmas time, God sent exactly the right time, under the right circumstances, God sent forth this Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as children or sons. Wow. God is building His family and His home by taking in children that were not His. And Joseph was called on before he had any children. Listen, it wasn't like he and Mary had tried for 10 years. Forgive me for those of you who have been, I don't mean that. But, and not able to have children, Joseph's first shot at being a parent was to raise somebody else's child, God's child. I say to you again, I know as men, let me tell you my fear in adoption. My daughter's sitting right here. But my fear, if we go back, my wife said, Gary, I think we ought to adopt, and we all heard this story. I said, you got to be crazy. At that time, I was 45 years old. We had raised four children. We had two left at home, and I was tired. And I was looking forward, honestly, to spending some quiet time with my wife. And then I'm thinking to myself, because I know that this was deeply ingrained in her mind. Okay, God, I'm going to do this for her, my wife. But how can I love a child that's not my own? How can I care for a child who may have a lot of physical problems I'm not able to deal with? That's the fear of a lot of you out here, isn't it? You're saying, and how can we do this financially? Sure it is. I know it is. There are some of you here right now that your wife is just waiting for you to say yes. And God is waiting for you to say yes too. But we're afraid of these things. And yet I want to tell you that from the moment they laid that little girl in my arms, and she's sitting right here, is all gone. It's all gone. That love, the love that God has for you in sending His Son and adopting you as His children. Even if you don't feel like adoption is the thing, I want you to think about the children in the church here or the children in the community who need male role models to mentor them, to work with them in Sunday school, to work with Peggy on Wednesday nights with Team Kid. We need men. Ladies, no disrespect. Don't anybody say, oh, Gary's getting chauvinist again. I am not. I'm saying, listen to me carefully. Our children need positive male role models. You probably have people in your community, families, if you will, that are broken. That child is living in a home without a father or a grandfather. You can be an adoptive grandfather. I'm telling you to take on the opportunity, if you will, to be like Joseph and to say, God loves these children. Jesus said, suffer the children. Bring them to me. Bring the kids to me. I want them here. I want to bless them. And God may want to bless them through you. I can't say it enough. Joseph is a man after God's own heart. Before he ever knew Mary, young man planning his future, we're going to get married, we're going to have our own household, we're going to set this thing up, and whoa, wait a minute. God, you want me to raise your son? God, I'll do it. And I will love him like my own. I don't have time for this one either, but sometime Michael Card, who wrote years ago, The Life of Christ, and it's called The Life, has a song in there called Joseph's Son. I mean, Joseph's Song, rather. It's worth listening to. Like Joseph, let me just go on. We don't know how old Mary was, though many suggest that she may have been a young teen, maybe 14 years old. Nor do we know anything about her family background other than the names that are listed here. Now, again, I say this with respect. I'm not here to but our Catholic friends have given her a status that the Bible does not, saying that she was a perpetual virgin, that in order to give birth to Jesus, she had to have been sinless and therefore had to have an immaculate conception. That is, she herself was conceived that way without sin. That's not true. But this is what we do know about Mary. And I'm going to do this very quickly on the screen here. Her father's name was probably Eli or Heli, as you have in Luke 3:21. She was a descendant of David's son, Nathan. She had a sister named Salome. How do I know this? All I can do is give you the scripture that I think you've got there. Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40, John 19:25. Salome was the wife of Zebedee, whose sons were James and John. I'm suggesting to you that they were cousins of the Lord Jesus. If you think about it, and I hope you will think about this later, it makes sense why James and John would ask Mom to go speak to Jesus about them getting the top jobs in the kingdom. Auntie Salome, come on. They were cousins. She had another cousin or near relative named Elizabeth. We talked about her a couple weeks ago. She was a resident of Nazareth and engaged to Joseph the carpenter. We know that she was a virgin. She was picked to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. We know that Mary also was a righteous woman. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice that when the angel addressed her, he called her the highly favored one. Look at verse 28. Luke 1:28. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She was a recipient of God's grace, favored by God. Now, I want you to listen to this again very quickly, very carefully. Mary was not sinless. In fact, when she sang her song a few verses down, she said, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." She realizes the fact that she, just like everyone else, needed a Savior. She was also a woman of faith. She believed God could do the impossible in and through her. Verses 34 and following, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She believed God could do the impossible. Do you? Honestly, do you? I get tickled sometimes, not in a positive way, but actually when people say, "Oh, we can never do that. We could never accomplish that. The money's not there. The money's not going to come in. This will never happen." I say, "Well, wait a minute. If this is God's plan and God's will, even if it don't look like it's possible, it's possible. God can make it possible. Do you believe?" And I'm not talking about strange things. I'm talking about if God wants us to do something, we're going to be able to do it because God will make it possible. Mary believed God. She was a woman of faith. She offered herself to God as a willing servant. "Let it be. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me as you say." I love that. Can you say that to God? "God, my life belongs to you. Whatever you say, whatever you want to do, I'm offering my body, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice. It belongs to you. I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are the Lord's, because I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to me. I'm not my own any longer." That's what Mary could say. She offered herself to God as a willing servant. She was a woman of the word. If I don't have time, but if you would compare her song at the end of chapter 1 and with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll notice they're very similar, which means what? It means that Mary, when she heard God's word, because she didn't have her own copy of the Bible that she carried around, she didn't have a pocket New Testament, there weren't Bibles in the church pews when she went to synagogue on Saturdays. But when Mary heard God's word, she pondered it. You might recall that later on, when they would have Jesus named and circumcised in the temple, and Simeon and Anna would prophesy over the child, it said that Mary pondered these, kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She was a woman of God's word. When she left church or synagogue, she was thinking about what she heard. She would process them through her own life. She meditated on God's Word, like Psalm 1 tells us to do. Mary was a worshiping woman. Whether she sang the song that we call her Magnificat or not, or just recited it, she loved God and she worshiped Him with her life. Mary was a humble and submissive woman who followed God and her husband. We know that she was a praying woman. In Acts chapter 1, after the Lord had ascended into heaven, she was meeting with the apostles and others, praying in the upper room. And Mary was also a mother who had other children. In fact, just turn back, if you will, very quickly to Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 3 very quickly. You might recall in another passage, somebody said to me, Lord, your mother and your brethren are outside. They're looking for you. And he said, who are my mother and my brethren, but they who do the will of God? Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Beginning with verse 2, actually. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is that, this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. He had at least six siblings. How many sisters, we don't know. But at least six siblings that were the product of Joseph and Mary. Now, we could go on and on. These are just some observations about Mary and Joseph. But why bring them up? Why spend the whole sermon time with them? Simply for this reason. The bottom line. God chose to use two people that the world would never consider extraordinary. In fact, the world would consider them very ordinary and common. But He chose them to make a difference in all of history. These are exactly the kind of people that God prefers to use to make Himself known to the world. You've heard the song, the Christian song, God uses ordinary people. He uses people like you and me. God doesn't always say, well, I'm going to see who has the gumption to go to college and seminary, and then I'm going to pick the top grads to be my servants and make a difference. You know, He doesn't do that. In fact, I wanted you to turn with me to what is another amazing scripture, in my opinion. When you look at what it says, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel that to the unbelieving world it seems like foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And then I want you to look down at verse 26. He's talking to this church. And this is not the most spiritual church in the world, but I want you to see what he says to them. For you see your calling, brethren. The call to be saved and the call to make a difference for God in the world. That not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That is, if I may stop right there, that nobody can say, God's lucky to have me. Look what I can do for God. I'm going to be, God, hey, look, I did this. You see that? Me. God says, no. No.
I chose you. So that when people see the difference that you're making, they're going to glorify Him. God, wow. Look what God has done. He's changed that person. And that person's making a difference in the world. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, God isn't looking for the rich and famous or socially or politically powerful to change the world. He's looking for people like you and me. So don't ever say, God could never use me. These verses tell us that you are exactly the kind of person God wants to use. If you look at Scripture, God uses shepherds and cattlemen. The other day, I don't know how many of you know, but I meet together with three or four other pastors every Wednesday morning. And they meet here in my office. And Tim Webster, the pastor from Uniontown Bible Church, has been coming over. And he said, you know what, I've got this word. Can I share it with you guys just for a minute this morning? So I was reading from Amos chapter 7 this morning in my devotions. And here the king is saying to Amos, in a city called Bethel. Where's Jeff? What's Bethel mean? Okay, what's the house of God? This is the king's house and the king's refuge. Don't come in the king's house called the house of God preaching that word. Don't want to hear it anymore. And tempted, isn't that amazing, that in a place called the house of God, they didn't want to hear God's word. And I thought that's pretty good because it applies to a lot of people today. We think this is our house, not, you know, this is my church. This is our church. Our family's been in this church. No, this is God's church. But that's not the amazing thing. The verses following that, as we were looking at, just appealed to me because Amos says back to the king, check this out, king. I ain't a prophet. I'm not even a prophet's son. My daddy wasn't a preacher. My daddy was a farmer and a cattleman, and God took me from following the flocks and said, go preach. I said, I like that. See, only a couple of you got it, because that's kind of me. God uses shepherds and cattlemen, Moses and David. He uses farmers and fishermen. He uses carpenters and laborers and mechanics and teachers and computer programs and retired people. He uses athletes, people who will simply hear God's voice and will give God their time and their lives to accomplish His will. And who is willing to give Christ to the world. I got to show this to you before we stop this morning. Some of you saw this on the news a little over a week ago. But I was so blessed when I saw this. This is a news clip. Came off of MSNBC. That's where I saw it. I want you to watch it very quickly.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life, and in the process, may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart.
Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side. The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not looking for my money.
Jacoby told him no three times. Then she started to talk to him.
Yeah, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go. And he just started looking around. And the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you know, I can pray tonight. I said, you can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't. You spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then...
reached over and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
Walked away.
Now here's the thing. That dear saint ministered to that man in the car. We don't know what was... this is off of MSNBC. But all of America saw her testimony. I don't know how many people watched MSNBC last weekend and saw it, but a lot of people did, and you just did. All I'm saying to you is this morning, folks, listen. If you'll simply hear God's voice, give God your time, give God your life, you can accomplish God's will, and people's lives will be changed. My question to you is, will you be that person? Like Joseph and Mary saying, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. Or will you ask God this question, Lord, how do you want to use me? And then listen for his voice as you meditate on his word. Obey what you know is God's will for you. Trust him to accomplish through you what you know you cannot do yourself. And then simply leave the results to him. You may just have a big part in changing the world. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? A few moments ago I asked you, how many of you knew for certain I am a child of God? If you don't know for certain that you're a child of God, please be certain before you leave here. Say, how do you do that, preacher? It's very simple. It's simply to believe what God said and did through his son Jesus, that Jesus is actually God who came in the flesh, that he came not just to be a good teacher and a good man, but to give himself as your substitute on that cross. He died paying your penalty for your sin. And then just simply tell God that you repent of your sin and invite Jesus to come into your life, forgive you, be your Savior and Lord. And he'll forgive you right this instant. God will adopt you as his child, and you will have a home with him forever, guaranteed. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the lives of Joseph and Mary. And I realize, Father, that there are times when we get so familiar with the Christmas story, we don't stop and think about this couple, of how their whole lives were changed, because you chose to use them. Father, there are a lot of us who are afraid of change, afraid of stepping out on faith, afraid of attempting to do something great for God, afraid of what might be involved financially or physically if we give ourselves to somebody else's child. But I pray, God, that you will show us through this couple's life the difference that we might be able to make, not only in a child, but in the future of this world. I pray right now, Father, that men and women alike would be willing to say to you, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. And if you would be that person here this morning who doesn't know for sure that you're a child of God, would you pray a simple prayer like this? Something very simple. Just say, dear God, I don't know that I'm your child, but I want to be. I do believe you love me. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose again. So God, the best way I know, I invite you into my life to forgive me of my sin and to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for adopting me as your child. I pray this in Jesus' name. God, be glorified as you work. Call people to do it as whatever it is you'd have them to do this morning, because we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.